All right, it's good to see you guys. My name is Chris Moles, and I'm going to be talking on controlling husbands today. So I kind of expected. Let me tell you what has got me excited. I'm very excited to see so many men in the room. And if you were in track four, maybe I guilted you into coming tonight. If you were in track four, you heard a little bit of my heart on this. I actually wrote a note on the top of my paper exclaiming, "Where are all the men?" Because I expected a room full of women tonight, to be honest with you, for two reasons. Number one, possibly misreading the title to actually learning how to control your husband. But secondly, in the years that I've been doing domestic violence prevention, intervention work, education work, preaching and teaching on the topic of control, pride, violence, and abuse, my primary audience has been women. And the people who've been in this movement for so long, who've been doing a lot of the work trying to inform us as helpers, people helpers, about these issues, most of the leaders are women. Most of the voices are women. And one of the things that I feel really compelled to address in the church is to give a call to men. And you'll hear my thesis throughout, my principal thesis throughout all of my talks is this: the most effective means of reducing violence against women is addressing the hearts of men. And we will not see a reduction in abuse or control or dominant power in relationships until men are addressed by men. Make sense? Anybody? Oh, yeah. I heard a Kool-Aid. I had a Kool-Aid man. Amen. That's what that's called. Oh, yeah. So I am thrilled that you guys are here. And ladies, I'm happy you're here too. Okay, so please, I am glad you are here, even if you misread the title. Let me tell you a little bit of how I got here. I know some of you know this, some of you do not. So for the sake of just informing you a little bit about who I am and why I'm here. For the last 14 years, I've been a pastor. I pastor a small church in a small town in my home state of West Virginia. The running gag is there are more people at this conference than live in my town, and that is a true story. So BCTC is larger than Eleanor, West Virginia at this moment. And when I say small church, some of you know this about me. When I say small church, I mean small. Sometimes I come to these conferences and I hear that phrase, "I pastor a small church," and then they'll say, "We only have 200 or 300 people in our church." And I'm like, you know what we call the church of 200 in my town? The mega church. Yeah, the mega church. So literally, we told someone last night at dinner, we started the church with about 16 people in a single-wide mobile home. And 12 years later, 13 years later, we've doubled it. So there's about 30 of us at Grace Community. And one of the cool things about that is I always thought that was an abnormality, and it's a little funny joke, and ha-ha, I pastor a small church. But what's really been cool is for those of you who pastor and lead small churches, I just want to thank you for encouraging me and for revealing that I've been an encouragement to you. Because I know we come to these conferences and we hear really cutting-edge cool things, and most of the time it is from movers and shakers and big, big heavy hitters, right? And so to hear you guys be encouraged by the fact that they let me talk is really a plus. It kind of gives all of us a little bit of hope, doesn't it? It's like maybe someday. Because quite frankly, this crowd's bigger than what I'm used to speaking to, because you are officially the largest crowd. Not really. I will say that I preach to thousands, 10 at a time. So, all right, so how did I get here? So, about 14 years ago, I began working in pastoral ministry as a youth pastor. Around 12 years ago, started the church, planted a church with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And around that time, a year before that, I got approached by a former state trooper who was leading the Juvenile Crime Enforcement Coalition. Didn't even know what that was, but he needed a community representative to sit on the board. And I was looking for ministry. Now, you heard Steve, some of you probably heard Steve talk last night about community involvement. And most of you know, if you're in a situation like we're in, right, Grace Community is not going to build a Y, right? Unless it's like an actual, the letter Y that we just, that's not going to happen. We don't have the resources, and there's nothing wrong with that. We want to praise God for what's happening at Faith, don't we? every year that I come, I get just really excited about what God is doing in Lafayette. But at the same time, that doesn't mean because we don't have the resources, we can't bless our community. And so one of the decisions we made early on was, how can we get involved in our community? And so when Joe Tyree approached me about being on the Juvenile Crime Enforcement Coalition, I didn't know what it was, but I said, sure. And so I had to turn my resume in. Some of you have heard this story, but it's a good one. So I had to turn my resume in, and on it I included my counseling training. And once they saw I had counseling training, now granted it was track one and track two. Once they saw I had some counseling training, they assigned me as the faith-based counselor for juvenile crime. Now they didn't know what track one and track two was, and I wasn't about to tell them. So for several years I was counseling juveniles, juvenile offenders. And then we started teaching a parenting class. And all that was the trips, Shepherding a Child's Heart. So if they liked it, I was like, thank the trips. They did a good job. But it was a hit. Why? Because biblical principles work. And God was so gracious to us. And I just want to thank him for letting me do my work well. You guys know if you've been in small ministry, sometimes you feel like a failure. But God honors hard work and humility, and I'm just so grateful that he honored my hard work and allowed me to continue to teach. I love to teach. And so the Day Report Center, Alternative Sentencing, came to me and said, hey, we love your parenting class. Will you teach our offenders? So now, this is like 6 years later, all I wanted to do was get involved, and now I'm teaching drug offenders about parenting and shaping influences and God-directed hearts and all this stuff, right? So again, God's so gracious. So to where we are today, about 6 years ago, one of the Day Report officers, one of my dear friends, Kim, who we're now dear friends, we're partners in this batterer intervention program, she came to me and said, we're starting a new program. It's called Batterer Intervention and Prevention. And what it is if a guy is convicted of domestic violence in our town or our county, they will spend 32 weeks with us. Will you help me? And I said, no. I don't want to spend 3 minutes with these guys, right? Let alone 32 weeks. Why would I do that? And she asked me again, and I said no. She asked me again, and I said no. And then she told me what they'd pay me. And the rest is history. So for the last 6 years, I have been working with violent men, with men who have committed acts of violence against their intimate partner. And at the same time, God blessed us to come here to the Master of Arts of Biblical Counseling program at Faith, and this two-track approach, as I learned about domestic violence and grew in my understanding of the culture of violence, and as I grew in the gospel and continued to work on my skills as a biblical counselor, God was just real gracious to let us do those together. And the professors here were awesome and encouraged me to write all my papers about domestic violence, and the rest is, as they say, history. So I saw something yesterday that I cannot remember the last time I've seen it, and I may not have seen it before. This may have been a first for me. So my wife and I, we drove out to Bethany Farms. We kind of wanted to see the layout for the new projects that are coming, right? So we drove out to Bethany Farms, and on the way back, we saw a train. Now, I'm from West Virginia. When you see a train, you see parts of a train, okay? Because we got a lot of hills, right? So when you see a train, it's like, well, there's the engine. Oh, and there's a boxcar. Oh, and there's coal. Oh, and there's the end of the train, right? In Indiana, amazing. I came over the hill. I saw the entire train, right? From start to finish. I was like, that's what a whole train looks like. Now, the reason why, it's got a point. Just give me a second. The reason why I bring that up is because it reminded me, and this was just yesterday, it reminded me of the process of change that we deal with when we work with men, that we rarely, rarely see the whole train. We only see parts. And if you were in track four yesterday, you know what that leads to. It leads to shooting cows, right? Yes, thank you, eight people from track four. You don't get to hear that story. Come to track four next year. or whatever. So we see the whole train, but we rarely see that in domestic violence work. And it reminded me of one of my guys. I relate things back to my guys because I have so many guys that are my favorite, right? And so many great stories, but one of these guys, he complained for a series of about 3 weeks about hens in a nest. Now, his wife collected little knickknacks. You guys know what a knickknack? You guys call them knickknacks too? I don't know. Half the time, I don't know what we're talking about. little knickknacks, and they were hens sitting on a nest. And I guess you could take the hens off the nest and all this. I don't know what whatever people are into, but she liked hens in a nest. And he would take those hens in a nest when he was furious or frustrated with her, and he would take the hens and hide them.